The outline for the message this morning is found in your bulletin, and I would like to have you turn not to Matthew 6, 1-4, but Matthew 16, 1-4. Just a little typographical error, which appears quite often in our bulletin, I might add. Matthew 16, 1-4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show him a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. It's very interesting to notice the introduction that we have to this in chapter 16, verse 1. We find that there's something strange in that opening clause, and unless we are aware of it, we would slip by it without notice. The Pharisees also with the scribes. Will you notice that? The Pharisees also with the scribes. Will you read it again? The Pharisees also with the Sadducees. It was a common thing for the scribes and Pharisees to come to Jesus, but they're strange bedfellows when the Sadducees and the Pharisees get together. You see, they were poles apart in their theology, for the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. So it's strange, is it not, that here on this occasion these two opposing parties join hands and come together with this great question. They came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. I don't know there's too much difference between what the King James says and what the original, but I think it's a little more to the point if we say that what they were asking for was a sign out of heaven. It is as if they are saying to the Lord Jesus, now you've worked many signs or miracles, but they've had to do with the healing of the body, or the feeding of people, or such manners. It's something down here on earth, natural, with just a little supernatural trust about it. But we want a sign out of heaven. Now, as you see by the bulletin, this challenge that they offer is in line with their history. For past history has shown that Moses brought bread out of heaven. You see, that little expression becomes more noticeable and meaningful as we go along. Moses brought bread out of heaven and fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. Joshua, he made the sun to stand still, and that's something that was in the heavens. Again, there was Samuel who brought thunder out of heaven, and all the people were feared and fearful for the word that came to them through this voice from heaven. Elijah, another one of their great prophets, he brought fire out of heaven. Isaiah, he turned the sun dial back 10 degrees. By that I mean, of course, that the sun itself was halted and turned back. And by the way, if you want something that is very interesting, you put the time that the sun stood still for Joshua and the time of the 10 degrees turning backwards, and you have just a 24-hour period that is missing, and those who have taken the trouble to study it and work it out mathematically have found out that such a missing day is needed in the computation of time, as far as we can judge. I just pass it in because so many skeptics say we couldn't lose a day like that, the sun couldn't go back, the sun couldn't stand still. Who says so? When Scripture says a thing can be, it is. That should be good enough for any one of us. But you see, they are used to signs out of heaven. Now, if you are going to be classified as a prophet, if you want us to think of you as a great man, you do something like that, and we'll believe you, maybe. And they desired that he would show them a sign out of heaven. Now then, will you turn to the book of the prophet Joel, and we'll see something more that may be in their minds. I doubt not, but it was there. Joel, and chapter 2, and verses 30 and 31. You having as much trouble finding Joel as I am? Oh, you can't plead the same reason. I'm simply plain nervous. What about you? And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. All right, you've been preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've been telling us many things about the progress of the kingdom. Now then, if Joel is going to have any part in this, why don't you bring us a sign out of heaven? Now, what did Jesus have as a way of a counter challenge? You'll notice that in verses 2 and 4, or 2 to 4, he brings home this thought. He says, did you want a sign out of heaven? Well, he said, I'll tell you. He says, you can read the heavens, can't you? You can tell us that if it's red in the evening, it's going to be a good day tomorrow. And if it's red in the morning, you tell us it's going to be a stormy day today, for the word foul weather there means a stormy day. And you know, that's just about the same as the weather here. It isn't so in every part of the earth. If you were to say that little particular axiom, you wouldn't be correct. But it was good for Palestine, it's good for Arizona. He says, you are able to read these signs, but the signs of the times you're not able to read. Now, dear ones, I've read a lot of messages, and I've seen magazines whose title is The Signs of the Times, but I've seen very few people who dealt with the signs of the times. Most of them jump into our day and in the days to come for the signs of the times. Nothing wrong with that, but that isn't Bible. What is Jesus saying? You cannot discern the signs of the times. What times? Well, the times they were living in, surely. Weren't the red skies either morning and evening, the days, the signs of the days in which they were living? And so Jesus here says, you cannot discern the signs of the times. I'm asking the question this morning, what are the signs that they were unable to read? I think it was most important. This was his counter-challenge. You've challenged me to bring something out of heaven. You want a sign. You can't even read the signs that are. What do you want more for? Now, what were the signs that they were overlooking? Well, here they are, first of all, in Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall conceive and be with child. And there was the prophecy of Isaiah and other parts of the scriptures that foretold the virgin birth of the Lord of glory. Was that a sign? Go back into Isaiah and you'll find it was a sign that was given to the king. Furthermore, we have it in Matthew 2, verses 2 to 6, the birth of the king. Was that a sign? Not necessarily, but when the wise men came from the east and they said, we have seen his star, where is he that is born king of the Jews? What happened? Well, the king sent for these very men. I have no doubt about it in my own mind, these very men. And he says, tell me, where is the king of the Jews to be born? Without any hesitation, they quote Micah 5:2. They knew the sign. For Micah had predicted that in Bethlehem of Judea, or Judah of Judea, shall he be born, one who is to rule my people, and so on. So here was two things that had been brought to their attention, had they have wanted him, the virgin birth, how he was to be born, and where he was to be born, that was told them. Then the third thing, without going into too much detail here this morning, you turn back to the book of Malachi, chapter 3:1. I'm not quite so nervous now. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before thee, me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. My, what an expression that was. Whom ye shall delight in. And what were they doing? They were picking holes in him. They were finding fault with him. They were challenging him. But listen, behold, I will send my messenger before my face. Now go to chapter 4 of the same book. And in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And again in Isaiah 40, verse 3, you have a similar reference. Now, was that a sign? Well, the strange thing about it is that when John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it was in fulfillment of these very verses that we've just read. But furthermore, will you look at Matthew 3:7? Matthew 3:7. I'm going to start with verse 4. And the same John, that is John the Baptist, had his raiment of camel's hair. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So some of these Sadducees and Pharisees had been at the baptism of John. How much did they understand? Well, Jesus says you cannot read the signs of the time. There's something else I'd like to bring out here. I may refer to it again later, but in case I should forget, it's this. By the time we get to Matthew 16, in the time element, you'll find that Jesus has already been rejected. In chapter 12, he tells you about the rejection of himself as prophet, priest, and king. In chapter 13, he goes into parabolic form of teaching. And what is the parables of Matthew 13? I think you'll find, if you make just a passing glance at it, that it's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And in those parables, so beautifully and simply told, there were given to people the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now then, I just want to read one verse where the disciples come to him and ask him about these parables. And why do you speak to them in parables? Chapter 13, verse 10. You see, up to this point he has not spoken in parabolic form. Now he reverts to this idea. And this is why they ask the question, why are you speaking to them in parables? And he answered them and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And so the truth was veiled, and that's what a parable is, a truth veiled, a proverb where the deeper meaning is veiled. Why was it hidden from them? Was that something in the fire of God? Was that something in the caprice of God that he said, I'm not going to show it to you, but I'm going to show it to you? Is that the way God deals? The reason it wasn't given to them is given in verse 13. We don't have to argue about this. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And he goes on to prove that it's through their hardness of heart. So don't you see what I'm getting at? By the time these men ask the question in Matthew 16, it's in the spirit of antagonism, it's the spirit of belligerency. They no longer accept him or would receive him as their Messiah. Already the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have decided what they're going to do with him. And so it is that they pick flaws wherever they can in his ministry and message and person. And so we see, but I'm coming back now, why all this? Why their inability to understand? In the light of what we've just seen, that so many scriptures had received their fulfillment and signs had been fulfilled, and had they eyes to see and a heart to understand, of course, they would have seen it. But we want to go a little deeper this morning, and so we find there are about six various reasons that we could give. First of all, I think that they were Jews, and therefore the Jews seek after signs. They were looking for the spectacular. Do I need to remind you that there are people today that they're just hankering after the spectacular? They want signs. They want wonders. Well, that was it, people. Show us a sign out of heaven. Beloved, if I wanted to fill a church, I could fill it quick enough. Bring on something spectacular. That's all you have to do. And you'll fill a church anytime. I think by the same reasoning, I've heard people say, well, you just preach the gospel and you'll fill a church. I found it different, and so have other men. You preach the gospel and you'll empty a church if you're true to the word of God. Because to me, the gospel is not only to preach the saving grace of our Lord. The gospel, the good news, is to go on and tell of the purpose of God, particularly concerning this day and age, in the which we were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ to occupy a position so exalted that it's amazing what the grace of God has done. Preach that. People say, oh, like those in John's day. Yes, in John, the writer of the gospel I refer to now, who in John 6 says, and they left him. Why? Because he'd spoken about eating his body and drinking his blood. And they said, boy, he's way over our head. That's too much of a mystic for me. I can't take that. You see? And they wouldn't spend the time to trouble to interpret the meaning of what Jesus said. And people are not taking the time to interpret what the scripture says today. And yet so many things are so plain that you marvel that they miss them. Secondly, it was their dullness of hearing. Jesus accused them. John the Baptist accused them of this. It was the hardness of their heart. It was the blindness of the spirit. I'm putting those three together because so oftentimes in the scriptures they come together. But they tell the story. It was something that had to do with the hardness of their heart, the blindness of their spirit, and because they did not hear correctly. Makes a lot of difference how you hear. Did Jesus say that? Makes a lot of difference how you hear. I remember reading a story several years ago of a preacher back in New Bedford in the days of the whaling ships when men used to go out from Bedford in their sailing ships to catch whales. And this ship had come into port, and there in the church sat the captain. And after the service was over, the pastor spoke and said, delighted to see you in church, captain, this morning. What did you think of it? I don't know what he was fishing for, but he didn't get the answer he expected. He said, sir, he said, I didn't hear a thing. He said, I was thinking of whales the whole time. He heard, but he didn't. They can go in one ear and out of the other, apparently, and something in between short circuits the true message. And I tell you, beloved, there are a good many people who come to church and bring their problems to church. They bring a lot of things to church that they should bless. But he's outside. I'm not speaking for myself. I'm speaking for God. I'm saying this, that if we come under the sound of the Scripture with the idea of hearing what the Scripture says, are we listening to what God says? Then surely he demands the very best attention we can give him. You know, right now I could hear a pin drop. I was going to say, when some notable person comes to town and they speak, you can hear a pin drop. Out of respect for their office and their person, we give them the attention they deserve. And yet we come so many times to a service with problems of tomorrow on our minds. How are we going to raise the money to pay that particular bill? Or this, that, and the other. I know you've got to meet it, but you meet it somewhere else, and let God have that one simple, solitary hour and give him that time that belongs to him if we're going to serve him at all by coming to church. Well, that was something of their problem. They heard, but they didn't. Their ears were dull of hearing. And there was something more that Jesus charged them with. You'll notice it's very tragic in a way and very drastic. This is what he says. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now what does Jesus mean, a wicked and adulterous generation? It might have been perfectly true that he was talking about things in the physical realm. But always in the scripture too we should remember that adultery is a sign of a spiritual unfaithfulness. And oftentimes it is used in that way. And these were unfaithful because God had called them out as a separated people unto himself, to live unto God and God alone. And they had gone after this thing and the other thing, that God and the other God, until from the time Moses took them out of Egypt until the time that Jesus was healed and beyond, they had served other gods. Doesn't mean to say necessarily they had to stick up an idol. And there are a lot of Christians that have other gods besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, so far so good. But we have discovered here the scribes and the Sadducees have come together. These were the religious leaders. And what we are perceiving here actually is orthodoxy at its worst. For both forces, as we would say today, the liberals and the conservatives have got together. Is that happening today? What do you think? If it isn't, it's going to. And pretty soon. The Protestants and the liberal wing of the Protestants and the professing church who make some claim to belong to the scriptures and believe the scriptures, they're getting together. Well, these men got together and they attacked him. Now I come to another matter, in item number 4, and that is I'd like to speak out on this matter. That is the church which is his body, and that is the church to which we belong, has absolutely nothing at all to do with signs. There is no sign given in the Bible as to when the church which is his body will be united with him, is there? Can you tell me from the Bible when we are going to be united with him? All I know is that when he shall appear, we shall appear with him. So that's a little different thought too. But nevertheless, even though there are no signs for which we are to look, it's strange how many people there are in the Christian church, so-called, who are looking for signs. And that's where we come to this idea of modern day signs of the times. People are looking for signs of the times. And by those signs, they think they can indicate and tell just approximately at least when the Lord is coming. That may be true, but please put the signs in their right place. To whom were these signs to be given? Read Matthew 24. When you see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Well, who was that spoken to? Now, there's a simple line of reasoning here that we cannot overlook. And even though there are no signs connected with this church, the church of the mystery or the secret, yet, if we're standing at a particular spot in time, we cannot help but observe what is happening in time. What do I mean by that? Simply this, that there are indications all around us that some of the signs that Jesus gave concerning another event are moving rapidly onto the front page of history. Signs there are, and we can see them. Therefore, what we can say this morning is this, that if these signs that are concerned with another dispensation, another people, if they're on the offing, how much closer is the time when we shall be with him? That's the only inference that we can make. But on the other hand, I just do want to say this, that what is the reason, what is the objective of this message? I've thought about it a great deal. And I've hesitated many times over this thought, but it's, I believe, truth. It's the message of our Sunday school class for the last 2 or 3 weeks. It was the message of last Sunday morning, the hope of the prize, the judgment seat of Christ, and it's this. I believe, beloved, that there is a need for the average Christian to wake up and to get down to real earnest watching for the Word. We're altogether too lax. We're altogether too indifferent. We're going along in a sort of a tide, drifting along, instead of driving. People are just satisfied. Whereas if we understand the situation, we might come to this. Is the average Christian ignorant of the signs of the time? A lady told Mrs. Lamborn only this week, I think, that they went to a certain church and she got speaking to a member of that church about the second coming. Why? She said, I've never heard of that before. Tell me about it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? That's no imagination. That's what's happening all over the country. Of course, the trouble with most of us present this morning is that nearly all our lives we've been associated with evangelical churches. And we have heard the second coming. We have known about it. But take the broad scope this morning and you'll find that many of the cardinal truths of the Word of God, the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, the glorious hope of a calling that's so transcendent that we cannot put into human language, they don't know anything about it. They are ignorant of the sign of the time. Maybe for the same reason. Now, I've already hinted that perhaps some of the reasons for the Sadducees and the Pharisees refusing to accept the Lord Jesus for all that He was and is was their desire for the spectacular. And I believe that people are losing sight of the real pith of the Word of God by simply wanting to dabble about in signs and wonders. Now, if that's strong language, I mean it to be that, because it's a snare to people who should be studying to see just what God has for them while they're looking more to the things that are phenomenal and something, I suppose, to talk about. But I do believe this, that as in Paul's day, so it is with ours. There are people that are dull of hearing. Spiritual conditions today, what are they? They are similar. God has put the church in the midst of the world. For what purpose? Oh, it's true that we are pilgrims passing through. We're strangers and sojourners here. But there's a reason why God left us in the world. It is that we might witness to the truth of God. And there is a great deal of witnessing being done, thank God. A great deal of witnessing being done with regard to salvation and the need for men to come to Christ. And we're not going to disparage that or criticize it for a moment. But is that all? Is that all? The Apostle Peter in his day was quite concerned. And he put it in this particular form. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's this harping upon knowledge that I intend to keep up until we become concerned that we do not let these things slip by, as he puts it again in Hebrews and chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. No, we need to see that there are spiritual conditions today that would parallel the days of our Lord Jesus. And there is a lack of concern amongst God's people for the deeper things. What I'm getting at, beloved, is it's not going to be very much longer and we'll be through with any possibility of study. We'll be through with any further ability or opportunity to know the deep things of God. The time is short. What are we going to do to stir people up? What are we going to do to make them say, this one thing I do? Why is it that Paul is so concerned? I've said it again and again and I'll repeat it, that Paul in those prison epistles is laying the emphasis and his prayers along the lines that ye may know, that ye may know, that ye may have a full knowledge. Ye may come to that full knowledge whereby you can acknowledge. And yet people go on living as if the coming of the Lord and the end of this dispensation was far beyond their span of life. I say to you, beloved, and I'm not going by any signs of the times now, but it is possible for the church, which is his body, to be completed any time. So there is nothing that has to happen in this world before that church is completed. Now people say this has to happen, and people are saying that Babylon has to be rebuilt. And so many things have to happen before the Lord returns. That may be so of another generation or another dispensation, but of us, the time is terribly short. And if Paul in his day could be concerned about the spiritual welfare of his people and getting them to grow up and to become perfect men and women in Christ, how much more should we give attention to the studying of this priceless book, which should lead us into that understanding of what God has prepared for them that love Him and how He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, in order that one day we may be together with Him far above all heaven, with all the intervening blessings that go with it, and yet we pass them all by, and looking for something spectacular, or maybe not us, but others, how often they judge success by the spectacular, if that be true. then you can put Jesus on the failure list. If ever there was a failure, it must have been Jesus, for he had many that started out with him. When you get to John 6, there are many that leave him. By the time that he gets to that cruel cross, there is just a mere handful of women that are clustered about the cross with one man, and he a boy. And he is left alone. And the same is true of the Apostle Paul at the end of his run. That many in those days undoubtedly that listened to him as he went from place to place in those great missionary or evangelistic journeys, but to walk the earth, he's left alone. We can say only Luke is with him. I don't know whether Luke stayed with him to the end. Only heaven itself will reveal that. But he must have walked out of that prison cell to the executioner's block, a lonely man, a failure. Oh, indeed. How much we owe to Christ, how much we owe to Paul, who is the revelator of Christ's truth. We cannot treat it like this. Cannot we discern the signs of the times? And one of the signs of the times is a repudiation of this book. Everywhere it's being belittled, and this is being spiritualized away, and this is being rationalized away, until you might as well throw the book away for what value it has, if you believe it. But for us, we still believe surely that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. Then let us make it to be profitable by giving our time and attention to those things which are written for our Lord, that we might indeed grow up into that perfect manhood and womanhood in Christ, that church which He will one day soon receive, and we shall enter into our glory. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we just commit this word to Thee and pray that we shall be stirred up in our hearts to lay hold upon Thee and seize every opportunity in which we can hear and understand that precious word that Thou hast given us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.